Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
We're going to get back into our study. If you want to get your Bibles out and turn to Romans chapter 4. Lisa, since I don't have this up and running yet, I'll let you do that. Romans chapter 4. And as I get myself set up, oh my goodness. Also, if you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around the room that you can keep, borrow, or steal. Or you can use YouVersion, which is something that we use quite a bit here at the church. It's a number one Bible app. So you can take and get that for free, download it real quick, look at local life events, and you'll see TSF and today's date. And you'll have all the scriptures there and all the notes there, no problem at all. And for some reason, I'm not finding what I'm looking for. Well, it just means I'm getting older. It happens. What's that? The bifocals. I've already got the bifocals on, man. I've already got the bifocals on. There it is. Okay. There, we're getting into position. Well, if you've been with us, again, we're going through Romans right now, after we just finished up James and Philippians. Our main goal is to be looking at these letters from the heroes of the faith, to look into Scripture, where God breathed through them, into understanding fully how to move past lukewarm Christianity and into real Christianity, how to move past lukewarm faith and into something that's actually vibrant, or actually living kingdom of God living today. So when we went through James, we looked at things as far as how to be mature when we're going through tough times, or going through our discipleship, or growing to be more like Jesus. We've also been looking at, let's see if we got that there. Yep, we should do. Again, joy when going through tough times, when we went through Philippians. Right now we're talking about righteousness and unrighteousness through the letter of Romans, which is a little bit of a deeper letter. It's a little bit more heavy in some ways, in some ways as you look at it. But in our section of so far, through 1 through 3, has generally been about unrighteousness. That's really where the spotlight's been, on what God feels about sin and why he feels that way about sin and why it's not because he just wants to be a bully, but because he wants the best for his children's lives, and sin is what usually puts us in the ditch. And so those are the reasons why he wants to navigate us. So we talked about God's wrath, kind of heavy. We talked about judgment. We talked about the principles of that judgment. And saw a little bit of a turn last week into the gospel, which is going to be completed in this particular chapter. Because we're taking the spotlight off of the judgment part of it. Not that the unrighteousness is, and righteousness goes through the whole letter. But the spotlight's moving from that to faith, from righteousness to faith. And when I say spotlight, I'm talking about, like, if you look at the scripture, everywhere through the scripture, through all of what we understand as time, there's been God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are there from beginning to end. But when you look at the Old Testament, it seems like the spotlight's kind of on God the Father. We still see God the Son, we still see the Holy Spirit, but it's really kind of on God the Father. Jesus is born, we go in the Gospels, the spotlight kind of goes on to Jesus. God and the Holy Spirit are still there. But then as we go into the New Testament living, and the church age, which is what we're in now, there's a little bit of spotlight going over to the Holy Spirit. Kind of the same way, the righteousness is going to be there through the entire letter. But we're kind of moving from righteousness into faith and how faith works and why it matters so much. Does that make sense? So we're going to go back into it, and we're going to do it kind of, he goes from another perspective. He's going back into maybe more analogy, looking at testimony of some people in their lives. I think next week, I think we're talking about David a little bit next week, but this week he wants to go deeper into Abraham, which we brushed up against already in this study, but this is when we're going to go a little bit deeper into his study. So read a little, talk a little, see what we find. Sound good?
Yep.
Everybody's in. Okay, let's start at verse 1. And again, Paul, in this letter, he sure does make it easy to read. His writing, if you've not been with us, really kind of invites you in to stop, slow down, and really kind of almost journal it out to kind of figure out what he's truly saying. So that's why we're going to dig into it more. So start with verse 1. Paul writes, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man or the woman against whom the Lord will not count their sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walked in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had done before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that would be an heir to the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents to the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Okay, so if you've never studied this before and you won't hear the last couple of weeks, that could be unbelievably confusing and kind of hard to follow. Okay, I mean, even for those who've run through the last three, when we're talking about what Paul is addressing, the big controversial issue of the time of are Jews and Gentiles, the same, are they grafted in together, are they God's holy people and these people are lesser? Paul's answered all that we're all the same, we're all grafted in through Jesus Christ. But so a lot of these things, about circumcision, those things we've been talking about, but can be very, very confusing. So we'll cover some of it from some different perspectives again today. But I think the easiest way to break down, because different ones of us have different experiences, is if we kind of do like when we do in the intro of the letter. Who is he talking about? What's the context? What does it mean to us today? Type of study on this analogy that he's digging into. Because again, I don't know if you know anything about Abraham or not. If you studied the Bible a lot, maybe you know a decent amount about Abraham and why he's so important to not just the Jewish faith and to the Christian faith. And we're actually going to talk today that why he's been kind of hijacked by Islam as well. But you've never had a man in history outside of Jesus that has been used learned from so many major religions. There's three different religions that claim Abraham as part of their faith. But it could be that you'd not really studied a lot, and all you remember is like, oh yeah, Father Abraham had many sons. You know, every time I've done that, it's like somebody starts singing with me. You know, maybe we know that from VBS or from camp, or like growing up, just remember that song and really haven't gone deeper than that. Some of you guys might not know who he is at all. So let's talk about who Abraham is. He is, again, very, very important hero of our faith. That God has used in mighty ways. You're going to find the beginning of Abraham in Genesis 11 is where it's going to start talking about him. If you want to write that down and put all those out, it is in the U version. But Genesis 11, it's really not talking about Abraham, but it also goes by Abram before God changes his name. But Terah, and Terah is Abram's dad. And God comes to Terah and says, look, I've got this land I'm promising to you, and I want you to take your family and everything you got and go to this promised land. And Terah said, absolutely, God, I'm in. And he got everything packed up, and they started on the trip, and they got part of the way there, and he looked around and said, this land here ain't that bad. And it's a lot easier than taking the family all the way across to where God's wanting us to go. I think I'll just, and the word is settle here. I think I'll settle here. He was a settler. And again, we've talked about that before, because sometimes you and I, we get a little bit better than we used to be, and we settle there, and we don't go for the fullness of what God has for us. So God says, okay, Terah, if you're not going to go, hey, Abram, I want to have a conversation with you. Get your family, you're going to go to the promised land. And Abraham said, I'm in. So I'm just starting right out. He has a step of faith. And he goes further than his father before him, which I think any good dad, a good mom, wants your children to go further than you have. And that's what he does. He continues in. Genesis 12 is where it gets into his story more. That's where we really pick up on Abraham and his travels and going through Egypt, and the situation is a lot. We'll talk about some of those things as we go as well. It gives us a lot of breadth of information. I love when the Bible gives us a lot about a hero of our faith, because you can really understand the failures, the successes, how God worked through both of them. We really can personalize a lot better through those. So Abraham is one that gives us that, and then brushes up to what we talked about before with Genesis 15, which is where he became Father Abraham, where God promises him that you've never had a baby and you want to have a baby and you're too old to have a baby and your wife's too old to have a baby. I'm going to give you a baby. And matter of fact, so many descendants, they'll outnumber the stars in the sky above you. You guys remember that one? Okay. So that's how he became Father Abraham, was that promise. Two chapters later, God says, we're going to seal this with the tangible, and that's where the covenant of circumcision came into place. Where every male that was going to be an Israelite or God's chosen people was going to be circumcised to mark them. And then we've talked about the last couple of weeks how that was fulfilled through Christ and the circumcision of the heart, the real cut to the heart. So that's kind of the basis into Abraham. There's some other details I'll get into as we go into it, but the overlining scripture that really defines Abraham is what he quoted in 4:3 from Genesis 15:6, is Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's what Paul is wanting to bring to them. He's for the Jews, he's for the Gentiles, and he is counted as righteous because he believed God. Okay, so then who the audience is. We've talked about this again. We talked about the Jews and he's talked about the Gentiles, but he keeps coming back to talking to what I've been calling like the pompous Jewish community that this letter was going to. The ones that said, because Abraham is my father, then I'm good, I'm righteous. Because I've been circumcised the way that God called him to be circumcised, then I'm righteous. And actually, again, to the Gentiles, more righteous than you. And Paul is saying, if you are taking your heritage from Abraham, but you're not being Abraham as far as being faithful, then you're fooling yourself. This is what he's trying to push through. And for our purposes, you can take the pompous Jewish and say that equals lukewarm Christianity. When we say that all Christianity is because grandma took me to church, I used to go to VBS, or I kind of believe in Jesus more than Islam, so I guess I'm a Christian, or that's just what I've always done, but there's no change in your life, then you're still holding on to tradition and heritage over an actual life of change through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So it still very much applies to us because Abraham's our father, and if we want to go that way, it was righteous because he believed God, and we're going to look at how that plays out. So he is continuing to say, we got to move past this, and it's by righteousness, it's through faith, and not just by belief. Another one that we have, let's put this one up, that he put out into is the goal of why we are doing this. It's because there's a blessing to being righteous. There's a blessing. Blessed are those, as again, he said this Romans 4, but he's paraphrasing Psalms 85:2 here. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. There's a blessing for it. And again, this is not a health and wealth thing. You guys know how I feel about the health and wealth gospel. This is it, not it whatsoever, but there is a blessing through forgiveness and God walking with us in life and following his principles that you don't have otherwise. That keeps putting you in the ditch versus having the hand of God on you. So that gives you kind of the little bit of the flow. Let's read the rest of this little section, which will actually get us into some conversation about what that kind of faith looks like. Verse 16 says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, we believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he was considered when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old at the time of the promise of the child, or when he considered the barrenness of his wife's womb, Sarah. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours. It will be counted to us who believed in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So there's a few little points he puts in here about faith that we'll talk about. He talks about it being the righteousness of faith and following that faith. And when I'm talking about righteousness, as Paul seems to be addressing here, is that we have to understand our faith is by the righteousness of God more than it is the righteousness of me. That it is by his grace that I have even the opportunity to lean into righteousness, that I don't deserve that. And the more important part about it is that grace not just means it's for me who's jacked up, but it's for everybody who's jacked up, for everybody who has been unfaithful before. So there is nothing within this element of things where we can say, well, again, you don't know what I've done. God can never forgive me. I can't walk into church without falling on my head, all that stuff that Satan lies to us in our heads and make it sound cute, but he's actually just keeping us away from grace. So the righteousness is for everybody, according to what Paul has, for faith, if we accept it. If we accept it. The other aspect he puts into here, he's talking about it being God's action. The verse where he's talking about that he brings life to the death, and then he talks about calling into existence things that did not exist, that's overwhelming to me, especially if you try to personalize it at all. I mean, like, if we just talk about from a scriptural standpoint, sure, God brings life to death. We see this in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? That's an easy one to look to. We see it in the resurrection of Lazarus. We see it in the resurrection when he brought a child back to life. We see it when Peter brings the child back to life. That when there's death, God has life available to it. When we talk about calling things into existence that didn't exist before, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, all of creation was through his speech. He spoke all of creation into place. You bring in John 1, that Jesus is the Word of God, and all things were made through Jesus. So he speaks things into place that were never there before. Never there before. And that wasn't just a thing that he did in Genesis 1 and 2 and then forgot how to do it. So when I'm looking at my life, okay, maybe I'm not looking for, well, you don't know what I've done. It might be, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the child abuse I went through as a kid. I don't think I can ever have a healthy family. You don't know the divorce I went through. I don't think marriage is something I could ever do. I'm right now at the list. That's gone. I've been single for so long, or whatever the case may be. There's things that we get into in our lives that we almost feel like there's death. You don't know how bad my job is. You don't know how bad my neighbor is. You don't know how bad this relationship got. I knew I wasn't supposed to date her in the first place, according to what God wants, but I went into it, now it's in the ditch, and I don't know how to get out of it because we have two kids, and now we're tied to each other for the next 15 years. Now, there's things that we just get overwhelmed with, and it could be like death. God brings life for this death. I've never had a family. I've never had a life of peace. I've never had something where I felt like there was any kind of firm foundation under my feet. God speaks into existence the things that never existed before. This is what, when we're getting the faith, we're starting to get to some real tangible things about the difference it can make in our lives if we choose it. And it grows. Our faith grows. And that's probably one of my favorite things, one about the scriptures as a whole, but also what Paul is talking about here. It's because he writes in this, if he didn't pass over it or glaze over it, that he grew in his faith. He grew in his faith. Like, with what I've given you so far about Abraham, he sounds like a superstar. He's the father of everything, and da-da-da. Sounds like a superstar. He screwed up a lot, too. That's one of the things I like about the Bible, is because it's so honest with us, you can tell it's not just fake propaganda. When I was in high school, I hated study hall. I hated study hall. So I would take any English class I could because I thought English was easy, just to fill the time. And in my day and age, back in the 1800s, they had a lot more English options. It wasn't like English 9, English 10, English 11, English 12, whatever. We had a lot of options. So I took 11 English classes in high school. And outside of, no, I was only there 4 years. Don't try to make a joke off that. I had 11 English classes. I would take 4 English classes a year for a couple of years. Why are you looking at me so weird? Why is your English so bad? Because I don't care about details. I don't care about details. I would spend very little time on it. I would get A minuses, and the only reason I got A minuses is because of my spelling, mostly, because I don't care about details. I care about, that's why I did really well. I loved history classes. I don't know if anybody else liked history. Loved history classes. Failed them miserably, because the tests were like, what grade was this? What was this guy's name? I don't care. But I loved learning about history. Anyways. But I remember one of my English classes was called Bible as Literature. We couldn't study the Bible as the Bible, but we could study the Bible as literature. Because the Bible, even if you take the God part out of it, well, then it wouldn't be that good anyways. But, this is an incredible book of literature, from poetry to wisdom to storytelling. I mean, just beginning to end. So we would say, and I started learning things that were in the Bible that I'd never heard about in church. For instance, I remember the one that really stood out to me. is I always learned about Noah and Noah's Ark and all the animals and his faith, and everybody made fun of him in the neighborhood, and he wasn't invited into the neighborhood parties because he had a boat in his backyard, all that stuff. But I had never heard about the time that he got drunk off his butt, was like laying naked on his bed in shame. One son came in and said, that's jacked up. Went out and started kind of gossiping about his dad and his shame. Another brother said, that ain't right. And they went over and they put a blanket over him to cover his nakedness. And they were counted righteous because they covered up his drunkenness and out of respect for their father. You ever heard that story? That's a couple paragraphs. I never heard it. But we learned that God doesn't use just perfect people. And you know what? That's good news for you and me. Because we're not perfect people. And so the same thing kind of goes with Abraham. We see that he was growing in his faith. Sure, he went to the promised land when his dad wouldn't do it. And then he ends up going through Egypt, and he realizes that as Egypt is coming upon him, that his wife is really hot, and that Pharaoh is going to want her. I mean, you can read it for yourself. I mean, yeah, I'm using my own words, but he knew Pharaoh would want her, and if he will kill her husband so he can have her. So why don't you tell him I'm your brother so it goes well for me? Okay, and it did. She was taken by Pharaoh, and he got a bunch of horses and livestock and trade and stuff. Not the best Valentine's Day card. You know what I mean? Like, as long as I get some. But he was trying to save his own life. He didn't go in and say, hey, God sent us this way. God's got us. We don't need to lie. We don't need to compromise. And God got mad about it and started putting a curse on Pharaoh. And Pharaoh figured it out. And it's like, dude, why'd you lie to me? Take your wife and get out of my town. You guys brought a whole bunch of whirlwind too. So it wasn't absolutely the most faithful response. He ended up getting more stuff, and he's being blessed by God for being righteous. And then came to a place, he had his nephew with him, Lot. And Lot, it appears, was starting to get kind of jealous that Abraham had all this stuff instead of just benefiting from it. And so Abraham said, we're not going to have any problems between us. Here's all this land in front of us. You take half of all my stuff. We'll be neighbors, and we'll be in peace. And Lot was the one that was kind of unfaithful in that situation. He says, well, that land looks a lot better than that land. I'm going to take this. And that had no regard for his uncle or for that sacrifice. Lot ended up getting into a mess of things because of his stuff. Abraham had to come and save Lot's life from the oppressors that were coming against him with his faithfulness. But it got messy because they just didn't have the tough conversations that they went through with it. Then he gets told he's going to have a kid. Do you guys know how that went? Not the best. Not the best. You're going to have a child. And he believed. He was counted for righteous to believe. And he went home, and they waited a while, and God didn't deliver overnight. He went a little bit longer, and God didn't deliver in the next month, the next couple of months. And so his wife, no wife jokes here, even though my wife is not in the building because she's speaking for his spy elsewhere. Maybe I can do a wife joke.
She'll hear it. We'll tell
her. Oh, I know she'll hear it. No, but his wife said, well, maybe you misunderstood God, which is pretty much what Satan said when he was a serpent in the garden, right? Did he really say? Maybe misunderstood. So maybe we just need to do our part, because God helps those who help themselves, which is not in the scripture. And so she gives him her servant woman to have sex with her to get her pregnant, and then maybe that's how God wanted to do it, and you just messed up the understanding. And Abraham goes, okay. So he does. He has sex with her. They go into union with each other. She gets pregnant, and it's not God's plan. It actually goes very, very badly to the point that, Sarah gets jealous and everything else, and they end up sending the servant and the baby away, and she's going through all kinds of struggle, and God takes in. God remembers her. This is kind of cool. But he sends an angel to her. And if you ever do a study in the scripture, angels talking to people don't happen all that much. It's usually like Mary, Joseph, Jesus, I mean, like, it's like the baby. So he comes to the servant who was used in this way and says, behold, you are pregnant, shall bear a son, and you shall call, name him Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. So the good news to this is God hears you. This has not been right to you. Then he says, he shall be a wild donkey of a man. Anybody married to a wild donkey of a man? Does anybody date a wild donkey of a man? You people. I was going to say, I know some of y'all are lying. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all of his kinsmen. So his family he's going to have problems with. This is where Islam comes from. It's through this son. This is where Muhammad ties back into and through the heritage to Abraham. And the prophecy is true today, that there is always going to be struggle between Islam and Christianity, Islam and the Jewish faith, because of this prophecy right here. So he didn't necessarily always do things right. But then we see when he does have the child, he loves the child beyond anything else that he's got besides God. God even tests whether or not he loves him more than he does God and says, I want you to go up on a mountainside and sacrifice Isaac to me. The one son that's supposed to lead to the hundreds of thousands, sacrifice him to me. And I just want to let you know, I was really engaging this week. I would fail at that at this point in my walk. I would not be able to. I mean, I just got done with 5 days with my entire family here in town, my grandkids. I would fail at that at this point. But he had grown in his faith to do this, to remember God brings life to death. God brings things to exist that don't exist yet. And I'm not saying he didn't have problems thinking through all this, but he was faithful because what he knew is the promise is this boy and through this boy will be the descendants. So God's got to know something I don't know so I can be faithful to God even though it makes no sense to me. So his faith is growing. And if you don't know the rest of the story, when it was time to take and sacrifice his son's life to the God, an angel spoke and said, don't. I just want to make sure you were still more focused on the giver than the gift and what you could get out of it versus faithfulness. Now, here's a ram, sacrifice him. You are counted as righteous because you have been faithful. You have been faithful. So he has been growing in his faith the entire time through it. So if there was in any way, shape, or form, you're like, man, I just mess up when it comes to faith. I mess up when it comes to faith. I mess up when it comes to faith. Everybody does. The secret is that we're growing to be more like Jesus, that we're growing in our faithfulness. I like this section that he talked about too. No unbelief made him waver. No unbelief made him waver. What that means is he had unbelief. It's okay to not really believe that God's going to come through. It's okay to take and struggle with, I don't know how I'm supposed to be faithful financially over here when I've got these bills over here. It's okay. Or to say, I don't know I'm going to have time to help out with LifeWise, and by putting on my heart to be with LifeWise, but I don't have the time for it. I don't know how that's going to work out, but God's obviously nagging me about it. It's okay to struggle with that. But what made him special was it did not make him waver, and he said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Does that make sense? So when we look at these things, we definitely, I was debating if I was going to dig into this, but I think I'm going to. We dig in from a standpoint that we have to move in faith according to this, and that faith comes from action, not belief only. So, again, even if we take it down to the gospel message, I talk to people all the time. We just talked about this, I think, some last week. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Have you made a decision to follow Jesus? Have you accepted him as leading and forgiving your life? Yes. When? Well, I used to go to church as a kid. No. That's not what I'm asking. Have you made a conscious decision and said to Jesus, I accept you as leader and forgive my life? I mean, there's no magic words to it. But according to Romans and what we've seen, when you acknowledge that he is God and I'm not, and I'm going to start following you, this creation is going back to you, and I accept the forgiveness I don't deserve because I believe you died and rose again, then you are saved. Then you said, so have I made the conscious choice action behind that belief? Because if I haven't, then we're talking about dead faith. Again, Scripture says demons believe in Jesus And they shudder. They have a response. They have a respect. They have a fear of God. And you say you believe in God and Jesus and it doesn't make any difference at all. What we keep coming back to is not that I've got the heritage or not because I believe in the belief, like when we're talking about Father Abraham with circumcision. I'm going to be like Abraham, where I take and get into the Word of God. I learn the promises of God, and I'm going to count on the promises of God, and then I could just follow. And just follow. It's unbelievably that simple, and it's unbelievably that hard, but that's what it comes down to, is what Paul is calling us to, is to a faith that is a faith of choice that brings difference into our lives. Otherwise, you're going to keep running in the ditch. You won't have the hand of God on you the way that you really benefit from when we talked about the blessings. And your testimony is going to continue to be blown as far as other people who don't trust your word because you're not living by it. You're not living by it. This is a quote. This is going to be a longer quote than what I usually give. But we'll go through it together. This is from a guy named D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Everybody knows D. Martin, right? I didn't know who he was. He wrote a commentary on Romans, and I like this quote. But he says this, if you're anxious to know how to have a strong faith, here is a method. It means thorough and deep knowledge of the Bible and of God through it, not suddenly taking up an idea and deciding to go in for faith. If you want to have strong faith, read your Bible. Go through it from beginning to end. Concentrate on the revelation that God has given of himself and of his character. Keep your eye especially on prophecy, and then watch his promises being fulfilled. You have a benefit Abraham did not have. He did not have scripture. When you talk about Genesis, he did not have scripture. He had what has been handed down. So we had the benefit of being in the Word. And again, not just don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but this is the promise of God, and this is what God's done for you, and this is what you have available to you. Watch his promises being fulfilled. That is the way to develop strong faith. Be grounded in all this. Then read the historical portions of the Bible and the stories of the great heroes. That is why the author of the Epistle of Hebrews gives us that gallery of portraits of those great saints in the 11th chapter. He says, look at these men who were men like yourselves. What was their secret? It was that they knew God, they gave glory to God, and they relied utterly upon him and his word. Turn that over in your mind. Keep on speaking to yourselves about it. Meditate upon it. Then finally, you apply all that in practice to particular cases as they arise in your own life and experience. He staggered not, but gave glory to God. That is the secret of faith. It is our ignorance of God that constitutes our main trouble. So with that, he references Hebrews 11. I don't know if you've been through Hebrews 11 before. We call it the faith chapter. And when I say we, I'm not talking about TSF. I just mean, as Christians, we generally just called it that over the generations. It's kind of like 1 Corinthians 13. If you go to a wedding and they read 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter. It's really a lot more than marriage that it reads to. But the Hebrews 11 is all about faith. And it lists all these heroes of faith from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, in the lights, and that they were righteous because of their faith. And again, a lot more screw-ups. A lot more screw-ups. If we look at, well, I think it goes with Abel and Cain first, because Cain was being faithful to God, giving him the first fruits of his stuff. Cain was giving him his leftovers, and Abel was getting blessed because he was being faithful, and Cain wasn't. And Cain said, I'm mad about this. And God said, I'm not sure what the problem is. If you're faithful, I am right here. And he says, good point. I think I'll go kill my brother. So he goes kills his brother because he doesn't want to be faithful. But for faithfulness that we see in Cain. I mean, in Abel, not Cain. Please, don't go be Cain to them. I don't know. Some of you guys might have good excuses for it, but don't. But I mean, like, but there's struggles within those stories that we see righteousness can live within when we lean into it, make that choice. Moses, great hero of our faith, right? Foreshadowing of Jesus Christ's life itself. Delivered all the Israelites. Tried to do it on his own one day. Looked this way and that, never looked up. Killed an Egyptian because he was beating up an Israelite. Killed him, hit his body, said, look at me. And the next day he said, yeah, look at you. We just found the body. What's going on here? And he had to run out to the desert, save his life because he did his own way instead of God's way. And he's out there 40 years, learning how to be broken. And I'll tell you what, I say often, you guys have to agree with me, I really wish I had a Boney Bush experience where God told me all the details for the next 6 months. That'd be great. What a gift he gave to Moses. But look at Moses' response. It was all excuses until he finally said, please, can somebody else do it? Because he was so depressed and so broken that he had to be broken down to realize that he needed God for it. That's part of his story. Moses is a great hero of our faith. Samson, we all had that book probably when you were at VBS or in kids, like a little cartoon version of the guy who was really strong. But he was a fool. God blessed him. God told him, said, hey, here's like the three or four things that will keep you out of trouble. And he goes, well, I like all the sound of those. Let's see if I can do all those over and over. And all four of them were in his story. If I kept screwing around. And then he lost his strength and became a prisoner, became a laughingstock to his enemies. It wasn't until the last minute, for those who have problems with last-minute salvation, that he said, God, if you give me my strength, I'll be faithful to what you called me to do. And God said, okay, you got 2 minutes. And he was faithful to God. He ends up in Hebrews 11 for being faithful, because he's faithful to God at the end. David, like I said, we'll talk about him a little bit next week. And David, I get myself in trouble when I'm talking about David, but we know he was a screw-up. We know that he messed up. He was after God's own heart. He was the one who went up against Goliath. He did all these things. Did an incredible amount of work. And just one mistake, we're tarnished. You know, the entire thing. It just says, when all the other kings are out at war, David stayed at home and watched Netflix. It's in there. And while he was out there taking a break, he goes out there and he sees a naked woman taking having a bath. And he says, go get me that. And the only reason I say it is because that's what the scripture says. And a lot of people say he really messed up when he committed adultery. And I have problems with believing that's adultery. To me, that's rape. And then to cover it up, and the husband had too much integrity to cover it up, then he had the husband murdered. And it took a while for him to realize, I really screwed up. I really screwed up. But what he did, right back to God, took care of all the ripple effects of that sin. And he's counted as righteous. He's counted as the one that's out there. And so all of this, to keep going back into this, is you are commended for your faith, not whether or not you screwed up before, but because you choose faith today. You believe God's promise, you do it, and then you have a testimony. So my question would be, where is there death in your life? Maybe things you've been struggling with for a long period of time. Where are there things in your life that it just seems like everybody else is just so happy and God at church, and I just think life blows. I hate this. I hate this. Why does everybody else seem so happy? Why does everybody else's Facebook page look like a billboard for joy, joy, and mine, I have to fake it. Everybody else is faking it too. You know? Where are those areas in your life? And can you hold on to the fact that he can bring life to that he can speak life to that you can lean into something that's new, that brings something into existence that you don't have yet?
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500. Or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.